Morning, folks. You seem a long way away, most of you anyway. What a subject we have this morning, eh? I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me quote a couple of spiritual giants of the past. Charles Spurgeon. More than anything else, we need to discover the Holy Spirit. We need to learn anew to depend on him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we must cease to have so much confidence in ourselves. We have to realize that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I guess the first question I want to ask ourselves this morning is this. Do we? Do you really believe in the Holy Spirit and his ministry? Now, my guess is that the vast majority of us here this morning, although I can't see it, inside you're going to be nodding your heads in agreement with that statement. And yet, says A.W. Tozer, the famous American preacher, why is it, therefore, that we often treat the Holy Spirit as if he were not present at all? We often resist him, we disobey him, we quench him, we compromise with our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes to comfort and to teach, for he is the Spirit of instruction. But we often resist. He comes to bring power, for he is the Spirit of power. And yet we often resist. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scriptures, expects obedience to the Scriptures. And if we do not obey the Scriptures, we are therefore quenching the Holy Spirit. Why? Why is it, says Tozer, that we often treat the Holy Spirit as if he were not present at all? Some Christians seem to ignore the Holy Spirit and say so little about him, sometimes as if he doesn't really exist at all. Whereas on the other hand, some Christians tend to say so much, so badly about the Holy Spirit that the more sensitive of us within the church tend to become rather uncomfortable. Now, I don't know which best describes you this morning. I don't know how nervous the subject of the Holy Spirit makes you feel this morning. But I hope that as we take just a brief glimpse of the person of the Holy Spirit and some of his functions, that we'll be able to say with a growing certainty that we believe in the Holy Spirit. Not just with our lips. It's easy, very easy to say that ninth line of the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? But to mean it from the very bottom of our hearts. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And I pray also that we'll be encouraged and inspired to know more of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, I'm aware we could go anywhere within Scripture and we could talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. But I've chosen to go to John 14. So if you can have your Bibles open before you, that would be certainly a help to you, I think, because it's quite a complicated passage, John 14, 15 through to 27. But just before we kind of dive into that passage, I just want to set the scene ever so slightly with regards to the person of the Trinity. It's a word that we are very familiar with, the Holy Trinity, but believe it or not, that word Trinity is not found within the pages of Scripture. We use the term Trinity to kind of summarize the teaching that God is somehow three distinct persons and yet one God. And of course, it's one of those mind-boggling mysteries, isn't it? That God is three persons, distinct persons, and yet he is one person. The word Trinity doesn't appear within your Bible, but there are a number of Old Testament passages that suggest or imply that God has always existed in three persons. Right back in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, we have a mention, if you like, of the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. This is not God alone creating. We know from Colossians, don't we, that Jesus is also involved in creating. Let us create, as it were. So you have that implication that there is more than one person involved right at the start of Scripture. It's not until we get to the New Testament, really, that you begin to get a more complete picture of the Trinity as Jesus, in particular, enters the scene. The very beginning of his ministry, Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan, and we're told that heaven was opened, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And so right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in that one moment in time, you have the three persons of the Trinity in operation at once. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Son being baptized. And you have God the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus to empower as he begins his ministry. And then Matthew 28, that famous missional, that great commission verse. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons of equal standing. Just because the Holy Spirit is named thirdly and lastly, does not mean that he is of lesser importance. It does not mean that he has a less significant part to play within the Trinity. Possibly for some of us, maybe due to the charismatic excesses that we may have heard or seen, then we fail to give any glory and honour to the person of the Holy Spirit. There can be a tendency, I think, to tone down the role of the Holy Spirit and relegate him to a lesser role. I think it's a huge mistake. The Holy Spirit is not simply an add-on extra to a relationship with Christ. It's not a case of kind of buy two and get the other one thrown in for free. Accept God the Father and Jesus the Son. And if you choose, then, you know, as an added extra, there's the Holy Spirit. It's not a case of that at all. The Bible shows us quite clearly God exists in three equal and distinct persons. And as therefore he is part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit deserves our attention, deserves our love. Dare I say, deserves our worship and our adoration. And yet, we get nervous, don't we? And there are valid reasons for getting nervous about focusing on the Holy Spirit. And maybe we'll touch more on that tonight. But I think it is a huge mistake when we begin to relegate the Holy Spirit and his working in the life of the believer to a lesser role than God the Father and Jesus the Son. Now, in terms of the Trinity in the Bible, not mentioned, and in fact the words Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is only mentioned twice. We've already alluded to that in one of the songs that we've sung, Psalm 51. David is pleading with God not to take his Holy Spirit from him. And then Isaiah 63, the people of God have rebelled, they have grieved the Holy Spirit. And that's the only two occasions where the words Holy Spirit within the Old Testament is mentioned. But of course that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not working in the Old Testament. There are a number of references where the word Spirit is used. Spirit with a capital S. referring to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verse 2, again, right back, very first book, very first chapter, very first section, if you like, the second verse, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit, capital S. Again, the Holy Spirit involved in creation. And then you get a number of passages in the Old Testament where men of God, if you like, are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on them. Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Why? To empower and enable him for a special purpose, as he did with King Saul, as he did with David, as he did with the prophet Elijah. The Holy Spirit came in power to enable these people to be able to do something specific. And then towards the end of the Old Testament, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, that famous passage, God himself says, I will pour out my Spirit, capital S, on all people. And so Old Testament, these characters like Gideon and David and Saul were, if you like, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them in power to enable them to do a specific role. And then Joel chapter 2 is saying, I will pour out this Holy Spirit on all people. On all people. So the Holy Spirit is certainly alive and kicking throughout the pages of the Old Testament. But I guess when we get to the New Testament, and especially with the coming of Christ, there is a greater emphasis on this person of the Holy Spirit. So what and who is the Holy Spirit? How inadequate do I feel when I say who and what is the Holy Spirit? You know, we just haven't got the time to look into detail into who is the Holy Spirit. But just a few statements before we dive into John chapter 14. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit is referred to in throughout the scripture as a person. Not just a force. Not just a force that doesn't have feeling, as it were. We read in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Now, a force cannot be grieved. A person can be grieved. And so when we sin, when we resist the Holy Spirit, as a person, he is grieved. He feels that rebellion. And yet, despite this personhood of the Holy Spirit, I think amongst the Trinity, it is the Holy Spirit that is the most mysterious of all, isn't it? We can accept God the Father because it corresponds possibly a little bit with our experience of fatherhood. So when we refer to God the Father, we're able to relate somewhat to that. We can accept Jesus the Son because there is so much evidence to suggest that he lived on this earth. He came in human form, like us, as a human. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is such an element of mystery, isn't there? Because we can't see the Holy Spirit. It's not so graphically shown, and maybe therefore it remains a bit of a mystery to us. The Holy Spirit in the past has shown himself in various forms. We've already alluded to when Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit descended on Christ in the form of a dove. Think back to possibly the upper room at Pentecost, when the disciples are all gathered in that upper room and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. He fills them, but also he manifests himself in tongues of fire on each of their heads. In fact, as you look throughout the Old Testament, the presence of God is often seen as fire, certainly in the Old Testament. In many ways, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as wind, the wind of God. You can't see the wind, can you? But you can see the effects of the wind. And that's, in many ways, like the Holy Spirit. The Greek the word for wind, breath, Holy Spirit is pneuma. So we get our word pneumatic or pneumonia. So pneumatic is all to do with air. Okay, and pneumonia is all to do with breath. And that's where we get our word from. You see, the Holy Spirit is a power that nobody can see except in its effect. So just like a wind may come upon us with just a very powerful, a very light breeze, then the wind will also manifest itself somewhere else in a very, very powerful tornado. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We can be sitting, reading our Bibles or praying, and we feel a gentle breeze, the Holy Spirit inside of us welling up. Or, take it to the other extreme, the Holy Spirit can manifest himself in the power of a tornado. Very, very powerful. We can't see, but we can certainly feel the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? John 3:8. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, just a word. The initiative is always with the Holy Spirit and is certainly not with us. We cannot control. We cannot manipulate, we cannot force the Holy Spirit to move. He doesn't announce his schedule in advance, as it were. But yet we know that the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work through the lives of believers all around the world. Just a few words really to set in scene the coming of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. Very, very powerful section of scripture. In fact, if you look at John 13 through to chapter 17, some foundational teaching where we head into the deep waters of scripture as we were. Possibly the disciples are in the upper room, and Jesus takes this opportunity to teach his disciples about a whole range of things. Chapters 13 through to 17 are what is known as the discourse chapters, the upper room chapters. And the teaching within these chapters is incredibly deep, foundational to the disciples and how they would go on to live their lives after Jesus had left them. Now, when you look at what has happened during that day, for the disciples, there is shock after shock after shock. Shock number one. Their Lord and their rabbi has got down on his hands and knees and has washed their feet. Something that not even the highest servant of the household would be expected to do. That was a job for the lowest of the low. And yet here is their Lord and their master washing their feet. Shock number one. Shock number two. Jesus has revealed that one amongst the group of 12 is actually going to betray him. 3 years they've been together as friends. And yet now, Jesus is saying to them, one of you is going to betray me. Shock number two, certainly for Peter, having told Jesus that he is prepared to lay down his life, having boasted that even though the other disciples might run for it, he never will, Jesus turns to him and says quite bluntly, before the sun rises tomorrow, then you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And then, shock number four, Jesus has said to them, I will be with you only a little longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. In other words, this is the end of this particular journey. And I am about to leave you. This is it. I am going where, at this point, you cannot come. And it's almost as though, when we get to chapter 14, you can see that Jesus is seeing the shock and the worry in their faces. They've had a lot to deal with during this day. And so, chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Verse 27, again, Jesus seeing, if you like, this worry. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Isn't it fantastic that despite what is ahead for Jesus in the next 24 hours, he is still concerned for his friends? Look at verse 16. My friends, I'm about to leave you, but I will ask the Father. I will ask the Father and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever. Look ahead to verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves. I know how shocking today has been. And I know full well how shocking tomorrow's going to be. I'm about to leave you, but don't fear. Don't worry. Because I'm not going to leave you to fend for yourselves. In fact, I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Counselor, this Holy Spirit. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit is mentioned here, especially in the context of verses of chapters 14 through to 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Greek as the Paraclete. And scholars are not quite agreed on exactly what that means. It's hard to pin it down. But seems to have a number of translations and meanings which are all connected to each other in some way and fully describe the varying functions of the Holy Spirit. It's often found within the legal context, this word paraclete, someone who is called alongside to act as an advisor, to act as a counselor, someone who argues your case in court, someone who stands shoulder to shoulder with you as an advocate. Do you feel that that is what the Holy Spirit is in your life? When you go out into the big wide world, as it were, do you feel the Holy Spirit standing alongside you as a counselor, as a helper, as an advisor? And certainly within the next few weeks and months, the disciples are going to need all of the varying functions of the Holy Spirit in their lives to comfort, to strengthen, to advise. They're going to be completely alone within these next few days. Look at verse 26. This counselor, this promised Holy Spirit, will teach them all things and will remind them of everything that Jesus has said. So the Holy Spirit is also coming to them as a teacher. But what is he going to teach them about? Actually, when you begin to look at that phrase, all things, in verse 26, you begin to wonder whether the disciples are going to become some sort of breed of super geek, as it were. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. They're suddenly going to be showered with knowledge and wisdom. Is that the case? Are the disciples going to become like walking encyclopedias as the Holy Spirit comes upon them? I don't know whether you're familiar with the writings of Don Carson. I've heard him speak on a number of times. I've read a couple of his books. Very intellectual, academic guy, and I have to say I often struggle with some of the sentences he puts together. Some of the words that he uses tend to confuse me. But in his commentary on these verses, I have to say he was incredibly clear and down to earth. This is what he says about this verse. The phrase, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, cannot mean all things without exception. The Holy Spirit is not particularly concerned to impart to the disciples an exhaustive knowledge of nuclear physics, astronomy, cell biology, the literature of Tanzania, or the mating habits of the porcupine. How un-Carson-like is that? In other words, these disciples were not infused with knowledge of all things. Their finite, puny minds were unable to take in knowledge of all things. but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things in regard to the troubling events that are about to take place. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things in order for you to make sense of who I am, says Jesus. And we've got to remember that in the last 3 years, the disciples have been with Jesus. They have seen some incredible things. They've heard Jesus say a lot of things that they have just not understood. They are not aware of what is round the corner, even though Jesus has said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over and put to death. That has not sunk in at all. Jesus had said so many things that to them do not make sense. And so a vital function of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, living within them, is that he is going to teach them all things about himself, the Son of God. And that's exactly the same today. It's one of the chief functions of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, to remind us about the things that Jesus has said. Verse 26, Jesus says to them, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said. Everything I have taught you that might not have made sense, the Holy Spirit's going to come in power and enable you to understand the things that I've been teaching you. And we know that that is the case because we have the writings of the New Testament. These disciples who did not understand what Jesus was saying are in time able to write what is before us because the Holy Spirit has come upon them and enabled them to understand. Look back to John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2, verse 19. The Jews are demanding that Jesus give them a sign to prove his authority. And Jesus says to them in John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, of course, the Jews go berserk, don't they? That's impossible. And no doubt the disciples are standing there looking at each other, scratching their heads, thinking, destroy this temple in 3 and I'll raise it again in 3 days. What is he on about? Verse 21, John helpfully points out to us the temple he'd spoken of was his body. Verse 22, he goes on to say, after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Why were they able to understand? Verse 26 of our passage in John 14. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. A clear testimony, really, of the Holy Spirit working in the disciples' lives. Reminding them, expanding their knowledge about the purposes of Christ. And again, it's the same for us. Here's the key. Providing we let him. The Holy Spirit wants to be our teacher. Wants to remind us of Christ. Wants to enlarge our grasp of who Jesus is and who God the Father is. It's one of the chief roles of the Holy Spirit. One of the commentators actually describes the role of the Holy Spirit as a floodlight ministry. A floodlight ministry. I was in London a few weeks ago with Ruth. And on the Saturday evening, we wandered around some of the sites in the city. And we walked down the Mall to Buckingham Palace. Then we walked back to the embankment. We saw the Houses of Parliament and Westminster Abbey. And all of these buildings were lit up by very, very powerful floodlights. And because of that, the buildings looked very, very impressive. The whole purpose of those floodlights was to illuminate the buildings, to illuminate their grandeur, as it were, their magnificence. And in the same way, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, the function of the Holy Spirit, if you like, is to illuminate Christ for all that he is. It is to enable us to see Christ and to make him visible for all that he is. He's almost a hidden floodlight, shining powerfully onto Christ so that we may be able to understand more of him. But I want us to notice something else here. That as I walked through London on that evening, I was impressed with the grandeur of the buildings. I was not waxing lyrical about the floodlights themselves. I was looking at these incredible buildings and going, wow. I wasn't looking at the floodlights and going, wow, look at them floodlights. It was the building that I was looking at. And the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He never seeks to steal the limelight. He is always seeking to illuminate Christ for what he is. He doesn't want us simply to focus on him and possibly to marvel at the powerful beam that he sometimes gives off. He seeks to draw our hearts and our eyes to illuminate Christ. And I think there's a warning here. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, without doubt, deserves our attention. Dare I say, more. He deserves our attention more than we possibly give him. We cannot live effective Christian lives without paying attention to the role of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit should not become our sole focus. There is a danger, I think, within some churches and for some people to place too much emphasis on the person of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, Jesus the Son, God the Father, tend to get forgotten. But just before we're tempted to say a very loud amen to that, let me also say that on the other hand, too little emphasis or no emphasis at all on the Holy Spirit can cause our faith to become dry and barren. And in effect, we begin to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. And my feeling is that both extremes are equally dangerous. Focusing too much on the Holy Spirit is not the reason for the Holy Spirit coming. He seeks to draw our attention more and more to Christ. But going the other way and shutting the door completely on the Holy Spirit is equally as damaging. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to illuminate Christ and to teach and to help us understand the work of Jesus. But there's just one other thing before I close this morning that I want us to look at very, very briefly. And this is where we begin to head into the deep waters of Scripture. I wonder how the disciples felt at this point. Remember, they had experienced shock after shock that night, as various things that Jesus has said have just not made sense. And then Jesus begins to say something to them that, should we choose to understand it more, we've got a load of encyclopedias and books and our Bible to look at. The disciples didn't have any of that. And the disciples are there receiving this teaching from Christ. But look at what he says. God the Father will send the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And we know that that happens in Acts chapter 2, in power. But Jesus also goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will also live in them. And that because of that, because the Holy Spirit will live inside of them, Jesus the Son and God the Father, the Trinity, will also reside inside of them. How mind-boggling is that? Look at verse 17. You know the Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. Look ahead to verse 20. Jesus says to them, on that day, in other words, when I'm raised to life, you will realize that I am in my Father, You are in me and I am in you. And then look ahead to verse 23. My Father will love him and we will come to him. We will make our home with him. And one of the most remarkable aspects of Jesus' teaching here is that it is the triune God who takes up residence in the life of the believer through the Holy Spirit. Does that absolutely stun you? Here we are, as Stevie prayed, you know, in our Sunday best and looking good, etc. We know what we're like. We know the sins that we've committed. We know how feeble and frail we are. But God the Father, Jesus the Son, through the Holy Spirit, they live inside of us. Absolutely incredible. Because of that oneness that unites the three persons of the Trinity, the fullness of the Trinity lives inside of us. And that is actually a claim that marks Christianity out as unique. Amongst all the world's religions, God himself resides in his followers. The other religions don't claim that at all. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells in the hearts of those who believe in him. And I hope that as we reflect on the reality of who the Holy Spirit is and what he can do in our lives, should we permit him, then we will be inspired and we'll be challenged on an ongoing basis to be more and more open to the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's a huge and important subject, which is why when we come to tonight's service, then we're going to be looking more at the person of the Holy Spirit and the role of him within the life of the believer, what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. How confusing is that for some of us? What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Well, we'll look at that hopefully in more detail tonight and some of the issues that surround that phrase. But for this morning, I hope that we can go out of here affirming without doubt that we believe in the Holy Spirit, that we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we don't seek to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives by being disobedient or putting a lid on what he can do within our lives. Holy Spirit is vital in the life of the believer. He's vital in someone coming to Christ. He's vital in that he acts as a deposit, guaranteeing our heavenly inheritance. So I hope again that we can be inspired and challenged with the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's pray.